Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Good to be with everyone today. And you see that handsome young man on the video with me over there in Australia. Good morning, Brother Daniel. How are you today, sir?
Very well. Very happy to be with you. It's been 2 weeks, so it's good to be back with you in this new year. And happy birthday.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. It was one of the best ever in my entire life because I'm surrounded by the right kind of people, you know. And but thank you for that. I want to know, how is your back doing?
My back is pretty good. I think I'm back to normal.
Praise God.
I think I'm back to full health. I had some issues when I fell down the stairs, and but all those things are resolved now, so I'm happy as
a cat drinking milk.
Yeah, exactly.
And speaking of that, unfortunately, on a much more sober note, I hear that millions of your animals in Australia are being lost to this fire. Is that correct? Millions?
Actually, it's been estimated, and this is a conservative estimate, but it's been estimated that about a billion animals have been wiped out as a result of the fire.
Oh my gosh, a billion with a B. And those, yeah. That involves what? The kangaroos and just all sorts of animal life?
All sorts of animal life. It's not just kangaroos and koalas and the ones that Americans are really familiar with, but we've got a lot of different. We've got a bunch of different marsupials and mammals, and not just that, but also reptiles and things like that that have all been caught up in the mix. But yeah, it's pretty sad.
It is sad. And what is the number of human beings that has been taken in this fire?
It's over 20 so far.
Over 20, okay. So yeah. Over 20. And tell us about the fire, Daniel. I mean, what else? You're in Australia. This has never happened in your country before. It seems like all this kind of tragedy is coming about because of bad decision making. Is there a connection there?
I don't think so. It's bad decision making. I think what we're seeing here is like a perfect storm, which is made up of three elements. So there's three elements to this perfect firestorm, if I could put it that way.
Sure.
So the first element that has really made the fires bad is because of a weather system that's called the Indian Ocean Dipole, the Indian Ocean Dipole, D-I-P-O-L-E. And it, at the moment, the Indian Ocean Dipole, it alternates between a positive, like a positive kind of, what's the word I'm looking for? Phase, a positive phase and a negative phase. So at the moment, because it's been in a positive phase for so long, it has basically caused the warmer temperatures and the drier spells. So we've had a much longer dry periods and much warmer as a result of this weather system. So this weather system has now officially broken down and is transitioning from the positive phase to a negative phase, which means the warmer patch will shift from the eastern part of the Indian Ocean over to the western part of the Indian Ocean. So now that that's happening in the months ahead, we can start to get some cooler weather and some, hopefully some wetter weather as well. Now the second thing that has caused it to be so exacerbated is the fact that we've had huge fuel loads. Now when I say fuel loads, I'm referring to a buildup of debris on the forest floor, you know, like twigs, branches, bark, leaves. And I'm not just talking like a 10-year buildup, I'm talking like 20 to even 30-year buildup of fuel loads. And as a result of that, I mean, once you fire catches onto that, it's absolutely devastating. Now, keep in mind that we have vast, like hundreds of thousands of acres of bushland. Mm-hmm. And keep in mind too that the landmass of Australia is pretty much almost, well, I think it's virtually the same as the continental United States. So if you were to keep in your mind the size of continental United States, this is not including Alaska or Hawaii, but Australia is pretty much the same landmass. So considering that, and considering that all our population is on the edges and in between is just all this just bush and desert, it just gives you a bit of an idea of what we're dealing with. Now, the third thing, and this is the crucial thing to keep in mind, is that we are experiencing an epidemic of arsonists. We have these people who are deliberately lighting fires, mm-hmm. for whatever reason. Mm-hmm. In fact, the police have arrested it's over 200 people. 200 people in from New South Wales to Queensland to Victoria and even South Australia. So we've had almost 200 people that have been caught. Wow. Now, here's the thing. If 200 of them have been caught, there's much, much, many, many more that have actually gotten away with it. Mm-hmm. So this is what we're dealing with. And the thing that really sickens me is, especially when you see these celebs get up at the Golden Globe Awards and declare that the reason why Australia is experiencing this is because of
global
climate change. Mm-hmm. It's absolute rubbish.
All right.
I
want you to get back into that. And so my opening comment about bad decision making, I'm kind of connecting the dots. I could be totally wrong, but I was thinking about, just in the last couple of years since you've been on this radio broadcast, you've talked about the decision makings coming out of your legislative branch of government, legalizing homosexuality and these types of things. Mm-hmm. Do you see a connection there spiritually?
I would say yes.
Okay. That's what I was referring to, bad decisions, right?
Yeah. When you put it that way, from a spiritual point of view,
yes,
wholeheartedly.
Okay.
And see, that's extremely controversial to say.
Sure.
In fact, you might remember that very famous rugby player, Israel Folau. Mm-hmm. He came out and said that on a Sunday morning as he does his thing at his church, and the media got a hold of it and they absolutely roasted him over it. But here's the truth. We cannot expect to enshrine homosexual marriage into our laws. Now, homosexual marriage is to take that which is holy, which is marriage, and to merge it together with that which is God declares is an abomination. Mm-hmm. That is absolutely, it's a blasphemous concept. And the fact that we have enshrined it into our laws is absolutely horrendous. It basically, our nation has basically signed a death certificate in doing that.
Wow.
That might seem harsh, but it's not. It's not when you really consider it. You know, Jesus said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. What's interesting about that is when you look in the Talmud, when you look in the Talmud commentary on Genesis, in Genesis chapter 6, when you look at the Talmud said that the floods were brought on because of nuptials between man and beast.
Wow.
Between men and beast. In other words, because of marriage contracts between men and men between animals. And men and animals. So when you consider that, I mean, it's just, it really brings a lot of context into it. Now, the other thing is too, is that each of our states, Queensland, New South Wales, and Victoria have horrendous abortion laws. In fact, New South Wales, about 3 months ago, basically wrote into law the most horrendous abortion laws, killing babies up to the moment of birth. So how can we expect God to continue to bless our country? How can we continue to expect that God will continue to keep his hand of blessing and protection on our nation while we provoke him to his very face?
Mm-hmm.
It's not going to happen.
It
should not surprise us that we see the calamity that we're seeing in our nation right now.
And Daniel, it's unfortunate here in the West in America, there is we see all the news reports going on and they show all these images, and just about every image they're showing are the Australian people, the citizens, in massive panic and weeping and broken, and you know, a very sad thing. This is sad commentary, but it's true. Maybe not for everybody, but it is true. More people that I've talked to are more heartbroken over the animals that are dying than the number of people that are dying. You know, what's going on here? There just seems to be such an implacability of the heart, a hardness of the heart. I'm not sure what it is. Maybe just people view animals as being more innocent, and people in their rebellion against God. And how do you put this all together? It's a tough one, but again, it's a very easy one to solve, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. And again, this is all related to the end times, especially when you take it into context in regard to Romans 11. Romans 11 just sums it up just so succinctly, because it talks about how they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than Creator, who is forever praised. You know, this is... And also, too, it says, for although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and of birds and animals and reptiles. In other words, what's happening here is because we have embraced this secular, godless philosophy of leftism, but which essentially casts human beings on as equal to the animals. And basically, this is what you would call a speciesism. And one of the leading philosophers and ethicists coming from Australia, actually, his name's Peter Singer, and he's probably one of the biggest, promoters of this. And he's one of these academics that has been pushing this idea worldwide that man is simply equal with any other creature. And this is why we see this outpouring of grief over animals, yet when it comes to humans, it's like, you know, meh.
Yeah. Kind of like salami over there in Iraq, huh?
Yeah,
we'll talk about that in just a moment. By the way, a dear friend of yours, Mark Davidson, who wrote the book on Daniel chapter 8, remember Mark over
Yep.
Yeah, Mark, talked with him last night. He's going to join us on the broadcast on Friday here. And then today at Kerm Radio, he's going to jump on there because he wrote a book about this whole Iranian thing. And but Daniel, the funny thing is, in California, we saw, you know, 2 years ago, raging wildfires. We've seen uptick of natural disasters everywhere across the world, around this country, just everywhere you go, this uptick of natural disasters and crazy things going on in the world today. And now it's happening in your backyard. You're right there. So your family was safe. Everybody was safe. And what's it like?
We had a bit of a challenging period last week. In fact, we had the fires were raging probably about 15 minutes away from where we live. And the Doyleson Link Highway, which is the road that we take our kids to school on every day, was actually closed. The fire had actually jumped that highway into the bushland directly next to it. It was actually lit deliberately, by the way. And so we had a few friends from our church who had to be evacuated. My parents were on standby to be evacuated, but thankfully they didn't have to be evacuated. But yeah, two homes were lost actually at Blue Haven, which is probably it's a suburbs to the south of where I am. But yeah, it's affected all of us. In fact, we haven't had any visibility. We haven't had any good visibility in our air. Like so usually from where I stand, from the lake where I live in Lake Macquarie, I can usually see as far north up to Belmont, but I haven't been able to do that for a long time.
Wow.
The visibility is really poor. We have had the really eerie red sun, the red bushfire sun. It just looks like a sun that you would expect to see on Star Wars.
Wow.
But that's a regular occurrence for us. So we're looking forward to clear visibility and clean air. And the sooner this thing is over with, oh man, we're tired of it. It's been months.
Yeah,
that's
absolutely amazing. And you have to be careful what you're breathing. Obviously, I guess people are walking around with some kind of mask to protect their lungs from all this stuff. But here's a tough question, and I don't want it to sound like we're profiling, but those 200 arsonists, are they people that live in Australia? Are they Aussies, or are they maybe Islamic? You know, what are they finding?
Yeah, one who was caught was actually a radical Muslim. And he was charged. In fact, when he was charged and sentenced, he laughed in court. So he didn't take that too seriously. Now, the identity of a lot of the other arsonists is fairly sketchy. There's not a lot of details that have been released about them. Well, we do know that a number of them, particularly in Queensland, were basically kids. That were basically, you know, troublemakers.
Mm-hmm.
But the identity of a lot of these people is actually shrouded, and not a lot of information has been released to the public. So there's not much I can share upon that. But again, it's pretty dodgy.
Okay. So the world has changed since January 1st. We've had some things going on in Iran.
Quickly.
Right? It is a time of escalation. It's absolutely amazing. And I continue to refer to the president of the United States of America, Donald J. Trump, as the accelerant that is being used by Yahweh to accelerate all these end time Bible prophecies. Do you, from your perspective in your ministry, Israel and the end times, do you see this event that's happening right now in Iran as somewhat of a biblical prophetic event possibly coming to pass or moving in that direction?
It could be. I'm not going to jump on the train, but it could be. Now, what is interesting though, is that this is what makes Iran so dangerous. It's not just the radical Islam thing that Sunnis also embrace, but Iran embraces what I would say is called apocalyptic Islam. This brand of Islam basically makes them fanatical over end-time eschatology, Islamic eschatology, where they believe that they can bring on the end of days by bringing about an atmosphere of war, bloodshed, and chaos. And in the process of doing that, they can cause their hidden imam to appear. So Shiites have this belief where they have a messiah figure called Al-Mahdi. He's also known as the 12th Imam. And they believe that he will appear at this particular mosque. Now, this particular mosque from the Iranian city called Qom, or Q-O-M, this particular mosque, there was a red flag that was unfurled and hoisted above this particular mosque that is of particular significance, which is the flag of Hussein, which is also referred to as the flag of Holy Jihad. And this has never been unfurled and raised up, even during the Iran-Iraq war. So the implications of this, the raising of this flag, is pretty huge. In other words, the symbolism of this flag is that this entails with the end of days, and that this particular flag basically indicates that a great war is about to take place. So the Iranians, they're dangerous, very dangerous. I mean, this fanatical, apocalyptic brand of Islam is, and this is why everything must be done to ensure that nuclear weapons do not fall into the hands of this regime. It would be absolute, the biggest mistake. And that leads on to another thing, which I could probably, anyway, you might have another question, but.
No, I was just thinking this was the dream, the most exciting dream for Ahmad Ahmadinejad, that he believed that during his stay that he was responsible to bring about the chaos, because in that condition the Mahdi would come, right?
Yes, that's right. And so this was also the dream of Qassam Salimi as well. He would dreamt about bringing about this possibility. And the new general, the new commander who has just taken his place, also believes this thing as well. They believe that they can actually bring about the scenario in which this Mahdi will appear. So interesting.
Interesting. All right, let's go to that next point you were going to make. So salami is gone. Bring on the mustard, some people would say. But let's go on forward. How serious is this? I mean, is this serious business? What do you think? You know, Donald J. Trump, president's going to be talking in about 40 minutes at 10 o'clock our time, 11 o'clock Eastern time. And it's going to be very interesting. You know, I want to ask you this because you're into politics pretty deeply. I was listening to this this Democratic congressman today on Fox News, and Fox News was talking to him, and he's saying, listen, we've all got to work together. Meanwhile, they just spent how much time impeaching the president of the United States, right? And now it's a call for, you know, the president's got to allow for unity. Is that the hubris of hypocrisy? What is that?
It certainly is.
And I could just see Trump coming out and saying, no, we're going to carpet bomb them.
Yeah, look, what I think is particularly outrageous is that the Democrats are apologists for the Iranian regime. They have become apologists. They're defending the Iranian regime. The New York Times said that the terrorists who basically attacked the U.S. base in Baghdad, the embassy, called them mourners. They were mourners. And yet it was Hassan Salimi who authorized the attack of this militia to attack the embassy. Mm-hmm. And the New York Times called them mourners. Now, just recently, they have tried to make out that this commander was a poet. Mm. I'm not kidding. They
very
tried to say that
he was a
poet. He was this you know, this man that tried to basically make him out to be a victim. I mean, this man is an absolute monster. I mean, he authorized the torture of children, and basically was responsible for the deaths of U.S. servicemen and women. I mean, this man was an absolute terrorist who fits the very purpose of that particular word. And I thank God that he was taken out. And it's really ironic because Barack Obama authorized strikes and taking out terrorists, didn't inform Congress. And the left basically hailed Obama as a brilliant military strategist. Yet when Donald Trump does it, he is basically unhinged, and he should have the war powers taken away from him because he can't be trusted. So, I mean, the hypocrisy and the double standards are breathtaking.
Yeah, I would imagine, you know, the cry from the left is diplomacy, diplomacy. And they didn't use any diplomacy during their impeachment against the president of the United States.
Fully partisan.
Yes.
Fully partisan impeachment.
Yeah, speaking of that. Speaking of that.
Oh, look, with what happened with that impeachment was just absolutely, it defies belief. The fact that they have taken the impeachment process and they weaponized it. I mean, the founding fathers basically were trembling about the time that this would happen. I mean, they were wearisome of the day when an opposite party would actually weaponize the impeachment process to impeach the other side. But it's happened, and that's a foreboding sign. In fact, there was actually a brilliant constitutional scholar named Jonathan Turley, who's actually a Democrat, by the way. Jonathan Turley said that if the same standard used to impeach Trump was applied to any other U.S. president, he said you could impeach every previous U.S. president using the same standards that was used to impeach President Trump.
Wow.
So every previous U.S. president, from Reagan to Kennedy to Johnson, whoever, you name them, Lincoln, Reagan, they could all be impeached based on the standards that the Democrats used to impeach President Trump. Just let that sink in.
Yeah, absolutely. Let it sink in. There's so much surrounding this moment, and it's all about finding out, you know, uncovering and getting past the layers of deception down to the truth of what's really going on right now. Do you know of Iran, any scriptures that actually tell us that Iran today is somewhere found in end time Bible prophecy?
See, I need to be careful. I think that there could be a case to be made that Iran could be the it could be the ram that it could be, that we see in Daniel 8. But Iran could also be found in Jeremiah 49, where it talks about Elam. In Jeremiah, where it says, this is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, the prophet, concerning Elam, early in the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. See, I will break the bow of Elam, the mainstay of their might. I will bring against Elam the four winds from the four quarters of heavens. I will scatter them to the four winds, and there will not be a nation where Elam's exiles do not go. I will shatter Elam before their foes, before those who want to kill them. I will bring disaster on them, even my fierce anger, declares the Lord. I will pursue them with the sword until I have made an end of them. I will set my throne in Elam. I will set her kings and officials, declares the Lord. Yet I will restore the fortunes of Elam in days to come, declares the Lord, which could quite possibly mean in the millennium. So there you go. I mean, you can take it or leave it. You can take from that what you will.
All right. So one of the other, it was going to happen, either the president of the United States in about 40 minutes or so is going to get up there and say, we're going to carpet bomb Iran. They struck us. They declared war. We are now going to employ all of our resources and all of our military power, and they're going to fulfill that scripture. We're going to wipe you off the face of the earth. We're going to break your power completely. Or Iran is going to be accelerated. If it is the ram of Daniel chapter 8, it will be accelerated into becoming a powerhouse in the Middle East, right? And it will push northward and southward and westward, and no man will be able to stand before it. So I guess we have to wait to see.
Wait and see.
Okay, very good.
Now, what I think is, see, here's the thing. There are some arguing, there are a number of conservative pundits who are arguing that, well, maybe Iran deliberately intended for those missiles to fall short because they didn't want to make any American casualties for the very purpose that they're hoping that Trump will just walk away, considering that there was no American lives lost, and therefore it will go back to the stalemate. I think that's what Iran is actually betting on. I believe Iran deliberately intended that those 15 missiles that they shot, that they were hoping that they weren't going to kill any American servicemen, men and women, for the precise reason that they were hoping that Trump will then walk away and basically say, well, it's not worth it. We can both save face. Let's both walk away and, you know, live to see another day. Now, that is a plausible situation, but I don't believe Trump will go down that road. And the reason why is because of this. One of the things that came about in the aftermath of Trump taking out their senior commander was Iran basically said, well, we're not going to follow the Iran deal anymore, as if they weren't following it in the first place. I mean, the fact that they used those 15 missiles to strike those American targets is indicative of the fact that they weren't following the Iran deal in the first place. So, the fact that they came out and said that, and they said, listen, we're not going to honor the Iran deal. We're going to push ahead and we're going to produce nuclear weapons. That's essentially what they said. Now, considering that they came out and they said that, I believe Trump will use this opportunity to go after their nuclear facilities and to destroy them. I think it's a window of opportunity that Trump will take. I don't think he's going to turn down this opportunity. I think he's going to take a hold of it. And this, I believe this could be the catalyst in which that he will use to destroy Iran's nuclear facilities. And I hope he does it, because one of his campaign promises was to not allow a nuclear Iran. So in doing so, I think he would be... In doing so, in attacking these nuclear facilities, I think would be a great move.
Very interesting. I remember many years ago, I was told, and I'm talking now probably 12 years ago, and that there were Iranian terror cells and sleeper cells around the world. And there were many proxy groups, obviously, but they were very deep. It was almost going back to the communist agenda. You've talked about this before, where the whole idea is blending into society. And today there are families with little boys, little girls, children, beautiful families that have come domesticated within our society. But reality, the warning was that they are everywhere, and they are waiting for a particular moment to make their move. And this, again, I heard 12 years ago. It's probably been around a lot longer. And I just am thinking about these moments of, you know, this is where the game of chess was created in the Arab world. I mean, these people are very patient in what they do. So are we going to see in the United States, because of our collective sin? And I just won't let people forget the fact that we have murdered 90 million innocent babies in our country here in America, shed innocent blood, passed laws that are abominable against God, that we're not the innocent nation. And making America great again goes back to what you said. Making America great again has nothing to do with how much money we have or how many jobs. It's when God is great in our country again. And we don't see that really happening at the at the rate of speed everything else is happening. Can you speak into that?
Yeah, well, as it says in Proverbs, that righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to any people. Well, sin is a disgrace to any people. You know, you think about the quote that Alexis de Tocqueville actually said when he, I think in his book, Democracy in America, Alexis de Tocqueville basically summed it up so beautifully when he said he was searching for the secret of America's greatness. In fact, his book on Democracy in America was all about him trying to find out what was the secret to America and why was America so great? Why was she so exceptional? And so basically he said, I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors and her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her democratic Congress and in her matchless constitution. But he says, it was not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. And then he says this, America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. That is what Americans need to get a hold on. The moment that you cease to be good, the moment that you cease from being a morally upright country, you will cease to be great.
So again, this gets back down to definition, because a lot of people say we are the greatest nation on the face of the earth because we are good. And Hollywood will tell you we're good. The left will tell you we're good. The people that are committing abortion will tell you that it's good. People living with homosexual marriages will tell you it's good. So the definition of good has to be rightly divided, correct?
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, depending on who you ask, you know, I mean, America is good in different ways and to different people. But I think America's goodness has been lost in the sense that we understand it in terms of moral uprightness. That's certainly gone by the wayside, which is very, very sad. And so America's greatness, I think the days of America's greatness are really numbered. You cannot expect America to continue to be great without her continuing to be morally good. It's just not going to, that's not going to work. Unless there is some kind of a spiritual revival of the likes that we saw with when John Wesley came on the scene with England and turned the nation of England around, or Charles Finney with what, and George Whitefield with what we saw, what they did with America. So unless we see some kind of a revival like that, I don't think America will ever. I think the culture war will tear America apart. The polarization, the division within the culture and society will continue to exacerbate until America is two completely different countries within a country, and they have to basically have an amicable divorce.
You know, Daniel, the reason I had brought up the Iranian terror cells within our nation, the sleeper cells, and all these different domestic terrorist groups that are here, there's been an underground war with domestic groups here in the United States for years between the government and different militias throughout the country. So everything's like a powder keg, and there's different opportunities. But the reason I brought them up is last night, while the bombs were dropping, 176 people on an airplane were killed. And nobody knows the reason why. They were Iranians and Iraqis, I understand, being on the plane. So how much access do the terrorists, do the Iranian sleeper cells or the other cells that are out there that are against this country, who do believe we are the great Satan, who do believe that we are, you know, the president is a monster on the loose and all these different things, and their hatred for us is great. So how much access do they really have? And then my next question, if Jeremiah, the prophet, came to this nation today, would he have a message? Would his message that he wrote and spoke thousands of years ago have any meaning to our country today?
Well, just in regard to the first thing you mentioned and about the plane crash, I mean, yeah, absolutely horrendous. And what's interesting is that there was over 60 of them were Canadians. Over 60 of the passengers were actually Canadians, and there are a number of British nationals were also on that plane. What tends to be a bit fishy is the fact that the Iranians will not hand over the black boxes. So the Iranians are refusing to hand over the black boxes so that they can determine the exact reasons why the plane crashed. Now, again, you don't want to delve into conspiracies and things like that, but it's very, very suspicious. It does actually beg the question, was there foul play going on here that caused the plane to come down? Now, the other thing that needs to be raised is that there was a earthquake at the very position where the nuclear facility is. So the major nuclear facility, there was a 5.2 on the Richter scale, I believe, 5.2 on the Richter scale earthquake at the very place, at the nuclear facility. And not just one earthquake, but there are two earthquakes. So again, that's very, very interesting. Was it actually an earthquake or was it something else?
Yeah. So we talk about the fires going on in Australia, the earthquakes going on in the country. We have tornadoes and hurricanes, and we have volcanoes blowing. Mm-hmm. We have the natural disasters. We have wars. We have rumors of wars. Does this mm-hmm. sound familiar to maybe where God's yeah. people need to start really looking up, saying maybe we're a little bit closer than we thought?
Oh, look, I think so. I mean, there was an earthquake in Puerto Rico.
Yeah, several.
Yep, there was another earthquake elsewhere, I think. I could be wrong. Papua New Guinea is around there. I could be wrong. Don't quote me on that. But there are earthquakes happening all over the world. Mm-hmm. And there are wars and rumors of wars. What's interesting, you know, that Jesus said, when you see all these things, you know, I was challenged by a partial preterist a few days ago on Facebook, and he said, you know, you can't put up these things and say this is because of, you know, what Jesus talked about in the Olivet Discourse and in Matthew 24 and all that kind of stuff. And he says, you know, you've been saying that the end times is coming about for the past 2,000 years, you know, basically saying, you know, what you're doing is a waste of time. I'm thinking, come on, man. I mean, the signs that we are living in right now are screaming at us. You know, I have even non-Christians come to me and tell me that that there's something apocalyptic about the days that we're living in. So if non-Christians can sense it, for crying out loud, is the church listening? Is the church discerning? Especially when you consider the signs that Jesus said, you know, there will be great persecution, you know, and we're seeing that persecution going on at the moment with Jews and Christians. I mean, there were 9 anti-Semitic attacks in New York City within 1 week. Within 1 week, there were 9 anti-Semitic attacks. Anti-Semitism is skyrocketing all over the world, in particularly in New York City, which I think is particularly interesting. So we're seeing the foment of hatred between God's people. That's the Jewish people and Christians who are, you know, the Jewish people, the natural seed of Abraham, and Christians who are the spiritual seed of Abraham. And we're seeing, you know, famines. We're seeing the earthquakes. And here's another interesting thing that's happening. Dormant and extinct volcanoes are coming back to life. Dormant and extinct volcanoes are coming back to life. I think that is extremely interesting. You know, just recently you might have heard of the volcano in New Zealand that roared back to life. That was extinct. That wasn't expected to come back to life at all, but it roared back to life and it killed 20 people. So we're seeing this happening all over the world because why? God is setting the stage for the end times, because the first time he destroyed the world because of its wickedness was by flood. The next time he's going to destroy the world because of its wickedness is by fire. And in the same way that he broke forth the cisterns of the deep to flood the earth, because there was water that came down from above and water that came up from beneath. Keep that in mind. I believe the same pattern will take place in the future, where there'll be fire coming down from above, fire coming up from beneath. So God is bringing all these things into play. Everything, all the chess pieces are being moved into place.
Absolutely. Well said. So I'm thinking that the last, going back to something your preterist friend said, your partial preterist friend said, mm-hmm. I've heard that argument myself, and I asked them this. I said, well, 4,000 years before mm-hmm. Yeshua ever stepped on this earth, there were prophecies going all the way back to the book of Genesis that Messiah would come. And it took 4,000 years for that prophecy. But in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God sent his son. He fulfilled that prophecy. And then where there's another bit of short-sightedness is that the fig tree prophecy, some people call it, is that our generation is the only generation in the history of the world to ever see a nation scattered to the ends of the earth regather, just like the Bible said it would in the last days, right? So, you know, that argument about time is foolishness, because time is in God's hand and he doesn't operate within our linear system. He is in the kairos of everything. So that's not good. And Daniel, would you agree that maybe the last 40 to 50 years, I've heard it, I've seen it, I've been a part of it, where the prophesying of Jeremiah, you know, Jeremiah the prophet, his message seemed to be on the lips of every true pastor and minister that was warning this country that the time of Jeremiah has passed. The warnings are over. Now we're getting concentration on the book of Revelation so that God's people can witness the things that are happening on the earth and look through the lens of that particular prophecy. And would you agree that that's kind of where we are right now? The book of Revelation is opening another prophecy that was given 2,000 years ago, whose time has come.
Yeah, I think possibly. I think we could, but it might not. So we need to
You're
be careful.
It safe.
we cannot go gung ho into this and say this is going to happen and this is how it's going to go.
You know,
but it could quite possibly turn out in that way. Mm-hmm. So regarding Jeremiah, I think Jeremiah, in the same way that he rebuked Israel because of her sin, could very much be applied to the West because of her sin. One of the things that Jeremiah did say, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "Therefore, the showers have been withheld. No spring rains have fallen." Oh, gosh, it's very pertinent, especially being here in Australia. "Yet you have the brazen look of a prostitute. You refuse to blush with shame," Jeremiah says. And then in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15, Jeremiah says, "Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them," says the Lord. Hmm. And then again in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 12, "Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct?" he asks. "No, they have no shame at all. They do not know even how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when they are punished," says the Lord. Word for word, as in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. And I think that is an absolute sobering warning to the West as well.
You know, Daniel, 17 years ago, and this is just a true personal story. 17 years ago, I had received a direct download into my spirit from the Word and from the Spirit not to pray for this country anymore. I literally heard, "Do not pray for America any longer, but pray for the saints of God in America that they'll be able to navigate through the days that lie ahead." That was 17 years ago. And I stopped praying. I lost some friends. People couldn't understand that. The Bible says to pray. But then I found in Jeremiah twice where God told the prophet Jeremiah, "Do not pray for this people." Twice. And then Jesus said, "I do not pray for the world. I do not pray for the world," in John chapter 17, "but I pray for mine who are in the world." And so I stopped praying for this country, and I've watched for 17 years, because all the people that have been praying, have we changed? No, we've gotten worse. We have done the most wicked, evil things. And this is why you have to have a kingdom mindset, not an American mindset. You have to belong to the kingdom of God, and your king has to be Jesus, and your hope has to be for his righteousness to fill the earth. And if you get into the paradigm of, "I'm an American, therefore I'm going to pray for America," America has grossly sinned against the Lord, rebelliously sinned against the Lord. And I just cannot fathom in my mind, I can't. Forget religion, forget everything. I cannot fathom that the God of the Bible will excuse the United States of America for what it's done. And I believe these times are going to afford his righteous judgment.
Yep. And in addition to that, when you look in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 23, let me read it to you. It says this. It says, in fact, I'll read from verse 22, the noise of battle is in the land, the noise of great destruction. Mm. Notice this, he says, how broken and shattered is the hammer of the whole earth. Now, who is the hammer of the whole earth? If there were, ever was to be a hammer, if any particular nation was to be described as the hammer of the whole earth, who would that be?
America, right?
America. I mean, it's quite clear. And what does the next verse say after that? How desolate is Babylon among the nations. I have set a trap for you, Babylon, and you were caught before you knew it. And you were found and captured because you opposed the Lord. The Lord has opened his arsenal and brought out the weapons of his wrath. And the sovereign Lord Almighty has work to do in the land of the Babylonians. So, wow, I think
Could you read Jeremiah 50:25? Do you have that in front of you? 50:25
says, for the Lord has opened his arsenal and has brought out the weapons of his wrath, for the Lord Almighty has work to do in the land of the Babylonians.
And can you read Jeremiah 51:25? That's a powerful. Jeremiah 51:25.
51:25, absolutely. 51:25 says, I'm against you, you destroying mountain, you who destroy the whole earth, declares the Lord. Again, that's another reference you could actually put to the hammer. I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you off the cliffs, and make you a burned out mountain.
A burned mountain. So isn't it interesting, in Revelation chapter 8, there's a mountain burning with fire cast into the sea. And in Bible prophecy, mountains represent empires. And is it possible that the destroying mountain, the hammer of the whole earth, will be a burnt mountain being cast into the sea of humanity, where a great nation falls before the eyes of the world?
Possibly.
Possibly, right. Time will tell. All right, my dear friend, we've got 8 minutes. Minister to the body of Christ. We have a call coming in, by the way. We have a call, so this is a great pause. Let's go ahead and take this call coming in from area code 605. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You have a question for Brother Daniel or a comment.
Good morning. I wanted to tell you, Brother Vincent and Daniel, that 30 years ago I was sitting at my table with Dimitri Duderman, and he said, sit down, sister, I want to teach you some things that are coming in the end time. And he said, the kings of the Medes, which is found in the book of Jeremiah, he said, that is Iran and Iraq, and they will come against your country. And I can't talk anymore because I'm in a doctor's office right now, and I have to go. But if somebody do, I don't have my Bible right here, but in Jeremiah it speaks of the kings of the Medes, and he said that was Iran and Iraq, and look what's happening today.
Very good. Okay, get out of that doctor's office real quick. And it is interesting that what is happening today, and Dimitri Duderman obviously referred to America as the Great Babylon. So interesting comment. We'll speak into that, Daniel, but let's get another call coming in from 479-426. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air. You have a question or comment?
Yeah, Pastor and Daniel, good morning to you. Earlier, Daniel was talking about the volcanoes, or you were talking about the volcanoes, and recently, Daniel probably knows about this, but they have discovered that in Antarctica, they have 109 active volcanoes. That's 109 in Antarctica. And when you listen to the book of Joel and you hear the prophecies of how the sun and the moon will be darkened and the moon will be turned red, and you think about all the winds that come from Antarctica, you know, the four corners, they come and blow, and then you think about those volcanoes going off, how easy would it be to accomplish that prophecy? I'll hang up and listen. Thank you.
Very good. Daniel, your thoughts about the last two calls?
Yeah, it's, again, the whole volcano thing is, I think for me, is a very clear sign. God is moving everything into position. We really must not be that far away, considering that all this is going on at the moment. And Jesus likened that the events that will bring about the end of days will happen, will follow a very similar pattern to a woman in childbirth. So the contractions that a woman experiences, where there is an intensity that gets, first of all, the pain is very dull and it's far apart, but then it gets more intense and then closer and closer and closer together. That's what we are to expect. That's exactly what Jesus said would be the pattern in which we would see these things take place. And so we are seeing this happening. Like, there is more of a greater intensity with what's going on at the moment. So we're seeing volcanoes come to life. We're seeing earthquakes. We're seeing all these different things happen that Jesus said would happen. So it should not surprise us. By the way, I remember we have a friend of the family and they have a son. He actually had a dream, a vivid, vivid dream, where he saw the end of days. And again, I need to be careful when it comes to dreams and extra-biblical revelation, but this is what he saw. He saw that Jesus came back. We were caught up into the air with him. And he said he saw fire come down from where Jesus was onto the earth below. But he said he also saw volcanoes all erupting on the earth at the same time. And there was fire coming up from these volcanoes, consuming the earth, with fire also going down below. So the fact that he saw this, I think, is pretty extraordinary. And by the way, another a very good friend of mine who lives in the U.S. on the East Coast messaged me and said to me that he had a vivid dream the night before where he saw New York City destroyed by a nuclear blast. And he explained that vision to me in great detail. Which was the fact that he could explain it with such exquisite details, I think was indicative of the fact that it was a dream that God had indeed given to him, which is sobering. And he's not the only one that's had these visions in regard to New York City. There's a bunch of many others who have had very similar visions, including, I think, Dimitri Dudamis as well. Is that his name? I think he... also had a very similar vision.
He saw several nuclear weapons going off. Daniel, one of the things I appreciate most about you is everything, including Tim Tams, but I appreciate that you're holding back and you're being very careful in your approach, because people do get on a bandwagon. It's easy to do. It's satanically designed to destroy the credibility of genuine prophecy. However, I know we are sitting back. We are watching and seeing things that have never happened in our generation before, in my opinion. So our interest is raised, but I appreciate that you're not drinking the Kool-Aid and you're not getting on the bandwagon. But at the same time, you're not so reserved that you're afraid to speak what God is showing you about the times we're in. And that's called balance, and I think that's excellent. We've got 2 minutes left. I just got a text message as well that we need to really pray for the people within our nation. Would you offer that prayer and close us out today?
I would love to. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we join our faith together as the people of God, as your church. We come together, Lord, and we join our faith. You said that when two or three gathered, I am in the midst of them. You also said whenever two or three agree in anything that they ask for in prayer, it shall be done. So, Father, we come together and we pray that you strengthen that which remains. And, Father, we just ask that when everything comes to a head, Lord God, when the time of trouble comes, we pray that you will protect your people, that your people, Lord God, that your elect, we ask that you will heal them and protect them and surround them with your angels, Lord God. We pray that you will rescue them in the same way that you rescued Lot and his two daughters. We pray that you will rescue your people when the time comes for them to be rescued. And Father, we pray for encouragement, because when all this happens, there'll be many hearts will melt away with fear and dismay. Father, I pray that you will bring encouragement. I pray you bring encouragement that when the time of trouble comes, that we will look our head above what's going on and we'll see you and we'll see the greater plan. That things aren't falling apart. Things are actually falling into place, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Well done, Brother Daniel. God bless you, my friend. Stay close. Let us know what's going on. Keep us informed. Go visit Daniel Seckham at Israel, Islam, and End Times, and you'll find him. Just type in his name, Daniel Seckham, S-E-C-O-M-B, and can continue to encourage the young man. God bless you, my friend. I'll see you
soon. God bless
you, brother. Shalom. God bless you. And we're going to be saying goodbye for now. Remember, right now, there is a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week broadcast on Omega Radio. And in 1 hour, I'm going to be interviewing Mark Davidson on KERM Radio. You could get there by www.KERM, that's K-U-R-M, as in Michael, KERM.net. Or you could call in as well. It's a AM/FM radio station here in Northwest Arkansas, KERM.net. Mark Davidson, he's the author of the book concerning Daniel chapter 8 with the ram and the he-goat. You're not going to want to miss that interview. He will also be joining us on Friday to talk about it right here on YouTube and on Omega Radio and on Blog Talk Radio. I'm Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. We'll see you in an hour on KERM.net. KERM.net. Shalom. Right now, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Omega Radio Roundtable Discussion with Patricia Joy Xavier.